All right, folks, you ought to have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 3 and verse, chapter 12 and verse 16. And we are continuing on dealing with the details now of this first aspect of godliness, which is the godly thinking of be of the same mind one toward another. And like I said at the end of last class, you almost kind of are going to sit there scratching your head saying, but it sounds like what he's saying is that we need to treat everybody equally. Well, yeah, but there's equality, then there's equality. It's just like everything else that the world offers up. It's a counterfeit. And so what I'm talking about is godly. You might think of it this way. The difference between worldly equality, equal thinking, and godly equality and equal thinking. And there's a marked difference. So, as I said, I think it was helpful to us to look at some of the terminology contained in the middle of this so that we could have the context in mind in which we can kind of start pinning down what it means when he says be of the same mind one toward another, and how that is an advance upon what we were told back when we first started getting our thinking going about body type mentality and thinking and what it means for us to be a living union dynamic as a church, one body in Christ and members one of another. And so, when we're told here to be of the same mind one toward another, my understanding is that that's not the issue of thinking of one another as we did in verse 3, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And there was an equality issue in that, that we are to look at one another as other sons in which that also sit in the same assembly. They're other members of my body. And it got that body mentality going. It started brought into existence that first feature of godly love, that selflessness. Because when you think of the body and you think of being members one of another, that's one of the first things that the body's first characteristics of body type thinking. Well, this is not something to be generated from that. This isn't another way of just simply talking about God having dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're far past that, and this is coming back to dealing with something different than that, which is to not just say that we're all members of one body, but we've got members who now are differing in their estates. And those matter. Those are issues that matter greatly in how the body gets along and how the body works together and how that body is going to have smoothness of operation or going to have real difficulty in operation as God has designed it. And you almost have to sometimes put yourself in the position of that man of low estate. If you walked into this assembly and first heard something about sonship edification, and then you say, man, this is something I've been looking for my whole life. Maybe you'd say that. Most people won't. But maybe you did. Then you'd almost come in here and see how we do things with an amount of fear and saying, I don't know if I'll ever catch up to where they are. How am I going to do this? Well, it's just like having... that's not a good illustration at all. But it's kind of like having a... I don't even know if this is possible. But having a good foreign body in introduced to your body that your body surrounds and is able to incorporate into it. And I'm talking about things that I have no idea what I'm talking about now. I've just talked myself out of the room. But it's quite the opposite of that person. That should be one of the most fleeting thoughts that person should have when they come in here. Because we as members of the body should be able to do something to allay those fears and to be able to condescend to those of low estate and be able to, with all of the godly wisdom, wisely deal with that person and that individual. And that's an issue and a matter that has to be dealt with in a local assembly situation. And so it is something beyond just simply thinking about every man being dealt the same measure of faith. When we're told to be of the same mind toward one another, that's not saying to come along and think of that person as my equal, as equal with me in the sense that I don't see any problem. What's your problem? Sit down, shut up, just open your ears, and you'll get it. That it's not, it's this is recognizing there's some estate differences that can be real problematic here. That person and I are not equal. I can be of the same mind toward them, though, and we are to be of the same mind toward them, but not of the same kind of worldly mind and equality that comes along and oftentimes wants to suggest that we should treat one another as if we should never think in terms of ever being unequal. The truth of the matter is, minding not high things but condescending to men of low estate, that particular middle conduct and behavior there in verse 16 actually describes in terms of conduct and behavior what the godly thinking is really all about. If you want to see what the godly thinking is all about, look at the conduct and behavior that comes from it. If this is the kind of worldly equality that we're often taught, this middle phrase, there would be no high things, there would be no low things, we would all be equal. And what I'm after in that is just again to say that therefore we need to pin that issue down of what is the same mind we're to have. What's the sameness about? The same mind we're to have one toward another, that same mind is that your same wise thinking, and my same wise thinking is to always recognize that there are those in our assembly that indeed have estate differences. They are different than you are. Different than yours, different than mine. And not just ignore them or pretend like they're not there and that we're all equal, but that our mind is to be of the same mind, and when it is, recognize that those are real differences in others' estate, and those real differences are of a nature of either being high things or of a low estate nature, which means that our sameness of mind is to recognize that those estate inequalities are real. And they really exist. And we all have them. And someone who walks in here, whoever does come in here, if that ever occurs, those inequalities are existing and they're real. And the sameness of our thinking, our same mind, is to be the same in minding not those high things. It's to be the same in condescending to men of low estate. That's the sameness of our mind. That's what our mind would have our bodies doing. What our sameness of mind would have our conduct and behavior doing is not just coming along and say, oh, no, no, you don't have these problems. We're all the same. This is one of the things, if you don't think this has any relevance, I've had people actually tell me this, especially when it comes to dealing with the Word of God. And when it comes to dealing with the Word of God and making the audacious statement that God Himself makes, that God could actually preserve His Word through time, through translation, through attack, so that even in our English language we can have an inerrant, infallible copy of God's Word from cover to cover, from end to amen, from the beginning, the first word to the last word, that every word of it is pure and none of it needs to be retranslated or updated or anything else along those lines. I've had people tell me, maybe you've never had anybody do this, maybe you've heard of somebody do this. They say, well, in our church, we don't care what the translations are. It doesn't matter. Because that's not what's important. And then they'll get real smug about it. We all have the same spirit. I've had people try to shoot me down with that very statement. What in the world does it matter what translation you have? Who cares if you're using the King James or the Good News, the Living Translation, or what is this goofball thing they're using today, the Message, which is, again, a horrible translation. What does it matter? Because we've all got the same spirit. All right? That's exactly an illustration of someone trying to use equality in an ungodly way. The truth of the matter is, if that were the case, then why don't you and I agree? If that were the case, then every member of the body of Christ would be equal. We do all have the same Spirit, but that same Spirit does not mean that we have automatically had programmed by the Spirit all of God's Word into our inner man. You see what I'm after there? So these estate differences have to be dealt with. But they have to be dealt with wisely, not by ignoring them, not by trying to superimpose some kind of thing like that that says, well, when you walk in here, we're all exactly the same. There's no differences whatsoever. We've all got the same Spirit. We've all got the same Holy Ghost. So it doesn't really matter. Well, then why are we even here, if that's the case? Why does learning have to take place? So if those estate differences were not wisely addressed by this kind of information and wisely dealt with, they could and will cause problems. They will cause divisions. They will... I love this word. I'm not saying it's exactly a biblical term, but it's a good one to use in terms of a body. They will create space in the body. You start seeing people of a high thing over here and of a low estate over here. You start seeing space in the body. And just as I tried to badly talk about my messed up wrist, when you have space within bones, that creates not only problems, that creates pain. Or you have distance between the saints. You have a lack of fellowship. You have what can now begin with just a small mutual admiration society can blow up into large cliques being formed in certain assemblies. But since this harkens us back and does to hearken us back and comes full circle to that first component, what's it trying to join itself with? Body thinking. And one of the things you're to appreciate is a body is not supposed to have space between its joints. It's not supposed to have space between its body parts. If you've got 5 feet between you and your lungs, you're dead. You've got a problem. It's supposed to, God gave terminology to it. It's supposed to be compacted. It's supposed to be knit together. And that's because that's how a body can function without conceit. And the issue with us as sons, therefore, is that we are to have complete equality of thinking regarding those who are of unequal estate. There's the difference. The world wants you to have complete equality of thinking regardless of somebody's estate. In other words, they want you to have complete equal thinking without even thinking about the estate that person is in. And that has created huge problems in this country. We are to regard with complete equality of mind, be of the same mind one toward another, but we regard those of unequal estate. That's who we're looking at. That's the reality that we're in. That's the reality I am in. In connection with those already in our assembly, and especially with those who newly arrive, the new arrivals to our assembly, once our sonship education has gotten itself underway. Any assembly, our assembly, is going to have these estate differences. But we are not to think one bit differently about those saints with regard to who they are as being fellow members of the church, the body of Christ. It's not that we don't understand the position they're in, the state that they have, but we are one-minded, we are of the same mind when it comes to who they are as being fellow members of the church, the body of Christ. In other words, we don't get somebody new in here and we've got a section back there that's a non-body section. You sit back there in the non-body section till we determine you're part of our body. If somebody comes in here, and I don't care if they come up to me or one of the deacons and they want to be card-carrying, they're not that we have cards, but that they want to be an actual voting member of the assembly. If they join themselves to this assembly, that this is their assembly, they're part of our body. We don't stick them back in a back room and say, you're not our body yet until you get to XYZ place. That's what I'm after. We are not to think one bit differently about those saints with regard to who they are as being fellow members of the church, the body of Christ, or in regard to what they can do as fellow members of the church, the body of Christ. We see them as who God made them to be in Christ, just as He made us to be in what He made us to be in Christ, and what they can do. But we have 20/20 vision when it comes to the differences that we are in. We don't set those aside and say those don't matter. We don't set them aside and say we're going to pretend they don't exist. If they're men of low estate, we've got something we're going to conduct ourselves. We're going to condescend to them. If they're someone of high things, we're not going to mind those high things. And this is a uniquely different way of thinking. Because the world teaches you that the politically correct way to think is just to think that all persons are born equal. We're all equal. The world attempts to teach you that you're to think that there's no such thing as estate differences. Or that by just walking into a classroom in a public school or in a university, that they can come along and say, in here, we're all equal. Are you kidding me? Now, what's resulted in that is, since it's been such a failure in the public school system and in the university system, they've had to completely revamp and completely reorganize their curriculum. And it's revised periodically over and over and over again, and it just keeps going down and down and down and down until you have pretty much condescended. But what you've done is at the expense of the others. This one is not being done at the expense of anybody here. When you have the same mind one toward another in this godly manner, you're not doing one thing at the expense of the other. Whereas the world teaches you to try to create some kind of equality, but they do so at the expense of someone else. In other words, they're coming along and trying to modify a curriculum to its lowest common denominator or something like that, and just completely does it to the end, and it drives them crazy. One of the most goofed up things I've ever seen in my life is the Wake County Educational Board. And it's beyond me. Well, they have such a simple solution, but they wouldn't do it to save their soul. But they're constantly struggling with this. Well, how dumb do we make the curriculum so that we don't make it to the expense of the smart ones, so that we're not shelling out a bunch of uneducated people into college? And it's always trying to balance that. It's always trying to find that happy medium. A son doesn't think that way. A son minds is of the same mind one toward another, and it manifests itself by not minding high things but condescending to men of low estate. So, by the way, that worldly way of doing things, that's where something like affirmative action makes a mess out of everything that it gets involved in. Because it says that the politically correct way to think is that there's no such thing as, we'll say, let's take one of those estate differences we talked about, of, say, physical estate differences. And affirmative action comes along and it says, this is where you get such goofball ideas, where somebody who may be far, far physically superior to somebody else, who wants, for example, a job as a fireman, but you've got some little guy who is, you know, he's 90 pounds soaking wet. He's 5'4" and he's 90 pounds soaking wet. And you've got another guy who is far more physically fit than he is to do the job of lifting, carrying, and going through the environments that they have to go through. But affirmative action will come along and say, no, we got to look past these estate. That's racist. That's bigotry. Now, I'm using an extreme example of that, but honestly, that's not too far extreme. Because they would come along and say that person should be allowed simply because they're considered to have equal treatment. Well, this isn't teaching you equal treatment for all, but it is teaching you to be of the same mind. And when that sameness of mind operates in your mind, for some who are of high estate, you're not going to mind those things. For some who are of low estate, you're going to see the reality, but you're going to condescend to them. And by doing so, you're going to be laboring with your Father and not being wise in your own conceits, which can kill any organization. Affirmative action isn't wise thinking, it's absurd thinking. Well, the whole thinking of the world on this subject is absurd. But your Father's thinking that's now being installed in your mind is that, yes, these estate differences are there. They're very real. Don't ever think they're not. But you, son, I put it in my terms, I'm in the middle of those of a higher estate and those of a lower estate. But I'm going to purposely determine that these estate differences, real as they are, and problematic and being factors as they certainly could be, there's course of action that I'm going to take is going to make it so that those are not going to be a problem. Those estate differences will not be a factor. They're not going to hurt me, and they're going to actually aid and help that person. Not at the expense of someone else, not at the expense of isolating somebody into boredom while somebody else has to try to catch up, or even the other way around, at no one's expense. No one gets expended in this if it's done properly in any of your dealings with any other saint. So your determination as a son is that these estate differences are not going to produce division. That's what we're going to avoid. We're not going to have a body that's split up and divided. It's not going to produce division. It's not going to produce discord. It's not going to produce distance or any other inconsistencies with what you've already learned is true of you as a son, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and every other saint as a fellow member of the church, the body of Christ. Now, this, again, maybe I'm trying to draw too fine of a point on all of this, and maybe you got this in the first 10 minutes of the class, but it is a huge problem. And the ones who didn't get this straight, who weren't minding the same things, and they were not minding high things, they were not condescending to men of low estate, were none other than, and I don't mean to pick on them, but none other than those carnal Corinthians. This is one of the things that the carnal Corinthians got themselves involved in. Come over, you're very, very close, just flip a couple of pages over to chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of these before we get out of here tonight. When you see this issue come up, and Paul addressing it, you should now, after you get through verse 16 of Romans 12, you should now be able to read 1 Corinthians, and when these problems arise, you should be able to know exactly where Paul's coming from. That his instruction, and especially his reproof, and sometimes very harsh reproof of these Corinthians, it doesn't come out of the blue. And it's not just because Paul was an old softy and wanted everybody to get along. It's because he knew what was at stake in a local assembly when it came to the training mechanism it was for being able to operate in the creature and remove its vanity position that it's in now and not have conceit reign and rule the day out there. I got to tell you, it just crossed my mind. Talking like that to your average person, even your average Christian, that sounds like I'm gone nuts. What do you mean out there? Heaven's just a bunch of fluffy clouds and we're all going to be little cherubby angels and diapers or something just floating on clouds. What are you talking about? How do you know that that's out there? I There's nothing that tells me it is except in God's Word. I just thought how odd that would sound to somebody. But anyway, right in the very first chapter, after Paul gets going here, after the salutation of the chapter, and he begins dealing with the Corinthians by addressing, as he go through 1 Corinthians, it's actually divided into three major sections. And the first one deals with their ungodly thinking, the second with their ungodly living, and the third one with their ungodly labor. And as he gets going in confronting them and having to reprove them of the kind of ungodly thinking that they had, come down here and just pick it up at verse 9. But he says, we really should read through this whole thing, but let's just pick it up there. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's interesting. He brings up the issue of fellowship. And this is where this word starts to become important to us as members of a body, the way in which we fellowship. That little word fellowship is going to take on a meaning that it never even dawned on you that it had back in the days when we were talking about fellowship right and left. And the powerful meaning that means to be a fellow member of the church, the body of Christ, and being in fellowship with one another in this assembly. And that has great power and meaning to it, and kick and all those other words I could like to put onto it, because of what this does and what a body can do. Anyway, he brings that issue up, that God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10, now I beseech you, he's not going to just hammer them, but he's going to treat them as adult sons. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined. The reason one of the fallouts of division is that you are not perfectly joined. You're out of joint. Your body has separation. It has joint issues. You're out of joint. But he says that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That means that there's something setting even in judgment that's going to address this issue. And there is. They're to bring their wisdom and judgment to bear upon this. And they were blowing it in two of the major sonship decision-making skills. But notice he says they're perfectly joined together in the same mind. Part of this is knowing what it was to be just a human being at Corinth at this time. And you're in one of the, it's like being in New York City. It's like being in one of the greatest melting pots that there was in that day, where all of the commerce and the traffic came through, and you had cultures of every different clime around you. And it was nothing for a local assembly to exist right next to a particular temple in which there were many gods being sacrificed to on a daily basis. Well, part of their problem is they didn't get this straight, and now Paul's taking them to task on it. Come over to chapter 3, verse 1. Look at it over here. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither are ye now. Are ye able? Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal." They're using their mind, they're thinking the way this world thinks. They're not thinking according to their sonship instruction, their curriculum, and their education. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Not as sons, as men. You're the very thing that you supposedly said to your father that you were never going to be. Conform to this world, walking as men. And then he goes on to describe some of their estate differences that they were having. where they were having some real problems of minding high things. That's part of the problem the Corinthians were having. You realize we think it absurd for a politician like one of our past presidents to come along and charge $100,000 to speak for an hour. Do you realize the Corinthians would have handed that money over gladly? Because to them, the more money that you were given, the greater the orator you were. The more money that they gave you, the greater your message was. That's, by the way, that's one of the reasons why Paul, when it came to the Corinthians, who were wealthy people, took not a dime from them. He wouldn't take any money from them. Because they had some problems when it came to this kind of thing. And one of the great orators, somebody who could orate, I don't even know that that's a word, orate Paul right under the table, was this great preacher by the name of Apollos. And I'm not trying to dissuade Apollos, because Apollos was a great believer. But he was a great speaker, far better than Paul was when it came to actual oration and being able to express himself orally. The only problem with Apollos was he had to learn the way of God more perfectly. So he had to learn from Paul. Yeah, the Corinthians had their own idea of the stable of stars. And Paul had to take them to task for that. Come over to, we'll stay in 1 Corinthians the whole way here. Come over to chapter 11. You ought to say, I know what chapter 11 is about. We read chapter 11 when we deal with the Lord's table. Yeah. Straightening out issues of their ungodly conduct, behavior, and their ungodly life when it comes to the issue of the Lord's table. Come over here and look at verse 17. We'll pick it up at verse, just a chunk of the little chunk of this. Verse 17. Paul says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together. Can you imagine this being said of a local assembly? That ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now again, Paul understands the living union dynamic that's supposed to take place when an assembly of the body of Christ comes together. Those aren't just passive expressions with the Apostle Paul. Those aren't just words to paint a picture in your mind when ye come together. That coming together as a local assembly is something to be thought of as unique on this earth. And he says, when you do that, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And when people come to your assembly, when you come together and they walk out, they're the worse for it, not the better. Why? Because you haven't been doing any of this. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. There can't be divisions among you unless they are operating and are wise in their own conceits. So we can pinpoint some of the failure here. And he comes along and he says in no uncertain terms. He says, I hear when ye that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. False doctrine is being taught, that they which are approved, the high, may be made manifest among you. This is the old adage, playing favorites. Anyway, again, divisions occurring. In the next chapter, when we dealt with all of those four body attributes of conduct and behavior, back when we dealt with the issue of when we first conceptualized the understanding of being one body in Christ, and God brought that information into existence and the reality of that and the living union dynamic of it, how we thought about our physical body there for a while and thought about the kind of attributes that it had, conduct and behavior wise, we recognize those four. And this whole section in chapter 12 deals with those four body attributes. Verses 14 through 20 dealing with the usefulness that we see one another as a member of the body being useful. They have use. Of verses 21 and 22, where we want to, because of that usefulness, cooperate with every other member of the body. And then in verses 23 through the first part of 24a there, you have the concept of being a servant and serving one another in that body. And finally, verse 24b through 26, you have the welfare of the body being at stake. Well, what I'm after is sitting there in that final welfare issue of the body, that you will see each member as useful, want to cooperate with them, want to serve them for the overall welfare of that body. Let's pick it up there in verse 24. The first part of it ends the servant aspect. He says, well, let's go back up and grab some of that, because both of those last two are very, very critical. Let's go back up to verse 23. He says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered. There's one of his magnificent words of what he's done to the body. He's tempered it. The body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no, this is not the word division, but this is the word I'm after, schism in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Which of course comes from being of the same mind one toward another. It's not setting aside as not existing these estate differences, but it does certain conduct and behavior as that same mind operates with anybody, regardless if they are of high or low estate. So being of the same mind recognizes that these estate differences do exist. You're not in la-la land pretending they don't. But rather, what you do by being of the same mind, you're going to choose to not allow them to make an impact upon the way that you're going to deal with them. You're going to determine not to allow them to impact your thinking. That could begin a division. And we're all naturally inclined toward these kinds of things. And that's why this is not what we do by nature, but what we do by our Father's supernature. The supernatural thinking of our Father. We choose not to allow. We recognize the differences are real, but don't allow them to impact your thinking and your fellowship with other saints. We're not going to distance ourselves because they're of low estate. We're not going to group ourselves with somebody else because they are of higher standing or estate. And therefore, we're going to determine that this is not going to hamper, be a problem, or a factor in the way in which we fellowship and work together. That's the bottom line of being of the same mind one toward another. You're not looking at that person as saying, well, I'm going to ignore all of these estate differences and just say we're all equal. No. Your sameness of mind says the estate differences are really there. But what I'm going to do, my sonship thinking takes me to the point where I can still deal, and very importantly, I can fellowship with that person. Even when those estate differences are there, by not minding the high things and by condescending to the men of low estate. Now we'll explain more about that later. But that's the reality of it. And again, it's not that higher is better or superior and lower is worse or inferior. It's just that those two expressions, high and low, express the reality of the estate differences. And you're going to determine that those estate differences won't hinder or be a problem or be a factor in you being able to fellowship with and work with that saint. And that can sometimes be much more difficult, actually, for those who are of a high estate. Just simply because Sometimes you just see people and you see dollar signs. I'll look at you all equally there. You just see people as they have more money than I do. They have more prestige. They have more power than I do. And if you ever see anything political, that's what you see. You see people gravitating toward the men of power and money. There's not too many politicians I know of that really gives a rat's rear end what a dirt farmer does in Iowa and how he votes. What's important is where the money comes from. Because from the money you can buy lots and lots of mud. And that's how you win in the political world. But those of high estate, you may want to, it's just like we naturally have a tendency to gravitate toward them and away from anybody of low estate. Envy kicks in. You start envying their high estate. For whatever reason, you tend to fellowship with them more than the others of a low estate. Well, we're out of time. I think what we'll do is let that gel, unless there's any pressing questions you've got. Honestly, I think if my judgment means anything for this assembly, for us, when I see us, I think that the biggest issue that we're going to have in this assembly, it's like I said before, to come back to something I said before real quick, I said, ever since I've been in this assembly, there's part of this that's been working. And to me, the part that's been working is especially minding not high things. I think this assembly can do that in spades. That if somebody walked in here whose last name was Rockefeller or Morgan or... I've never seen a group of people more unimpressed with somebody's money than this group. You're just that way. And I'm saying that as a good thing. That people of high standing and power, and I've seen some of you around some, you handle it so well. You're not bowled over by how much somebody earns or makes or anything else. But I think that of all the categories I can think of estate differences, the one that's going to be the biggest issue for us as a local assembly are those edificational estate differences. That's going to be the one that's problematic. Because somebody could easily come in here who's just starting to get their eyes open just to right division. And they may hold to, and they say things. You're going to have to, if this is going to work properly, you're not going to have your teeth set on edge every time somebody says something like, God willing if the creek don't rise, or some colloquialism or something that you obviously know, if they just, you in your mind you say, well, if they had this straight, they'd never say such a dumb thing. And the person that I hold up as being one of the classic examples human-wise to me was Keith Blades. Because I look back at all the stupid things that I said, and I don't mean just dumb, but I mean dumb that were not anywhere close to being biblically correct. And he never said, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. Well, you idiot, if you'd have got, look at this, and straighten me out. No, he was able to go right through it, set aside those estate differences. I was on an entirely edificational different plane. I always was, but greatly so at that time. To be able to say, that's not important. Let the Word of God, let's get down to where they need to be and let the Word of God straighten all these little edificational differences out as they go through. Now, I'm saying that now in a very fundamental, basic way to you, but when we get to the 14th chapter of Romans, we're going to get into that in spades because he addresses directly some estate differences where somebody may eat meat, others don't. And he's not, by the way, drawing a distinction between meat eaters and vegetarians. What he's doing is that person who's not eating a certain thing believes they're not eating it because the Word of God told them not to eat it. They believe that. It's a faith matter. And until the Word of God straightens that out, let it alone. Let the Word of God straighten it out. If that person, there's a particular context that all that's sitting in. But God, he's able to stand before God, and we're supposed to be able to deal with that person, and this is where we begin dealing with it. By having these estate differences understood, being of the same mind one toward another, minding not high things, but condescending to men of low estate. And again, not get your buttons pushed or your teeth on edge, as I often say, when somebody says something that is glaringly not true. All right. But be very careful. Make sure you're not going to wreck that person in the process of trying to straighten them out on something. Let's let their godly edifying take its proper course. And as we start doing that, we're being of the same mind toward that person. And I know for some of you, this is going to be tough. It's tough for me. I was the quickest draw in the West. When somebody said something that I thought was biblically wrong, I'd have my six shooter out, and I'd be blowing them up with truth bombs and shooting them and with truth bullets. I'd just leave them as a riddled mess, more confused than ever, and never wanting to have anything to do with me. I've had some disasters along those lines. I don't know, maybe you look at this and say, this isn't what I signed up for in sonship. But this is part of it, if we're going to be a body. This is part of it. Well, we'll let it go at that for tonight. Like I said, unless there's just a pressing question that you won't let me go until I answer, let's think about that, let that percolate until Sunday. What I intend to do on Sunday is complete all of this, go through in the first session, we'll go through the living aspect, in the second session, the labor aspect, and we'll be done with our first. Well, we'll need to, of course, do the post-doctrinal exhortation again, but any questions that have to be asked tonight?
Just an observation.
Okay. Right. Me?
Oh,
yeah. Oh, okay.
So I had a lot of questions. I kept them hidden. But I was of the same mind. I wanted to reach the same goal.
Okay.
So I knew that little by little it's going to be revealed to me, and it takes a little bit also from me. So even though I am the low estate, I am growing up.
Okay.
And somebody else would be the low estate.
Okay.
Well,
you're actually talking about being on the other end of the spectrum. Mm-hmm. That's a little different than this. This is being us looking at you. You were looking at us. And I would say that what you had there, what you just described, is an honest heart. You had honesty of heart, and you were able to have honesty with the text, and that was what merged you into
it.
Sure.
Absolutely.
Yep. And in those cases,
when I describe the church for the Lebanese, let's say, friend, I say that it's a country club. You go there,
oh, yeah.
But you don't really need to go there.
They right.
They have to adapt to you.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So here, we really are in the book. There's no other thing.
Yeah.
No extracurricular activities.
Right. Well, that's good. I appreciate that. Well, we're glad you stayed.
Well, thank you.
All right. Well, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up then on Sunday morning.